Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Praise God for the opportunity to preach tonight. The opportunity is given me and my wife to serve Him here at this church. And we are very grateful for where God's put us in our life and for all He's taught us, for all He's blessed us with, the good church family we have here at Lighthouse. Philippians chapter 3. I was trying to figure out what to preach this week. I counted out, I preached here on the pulpit 7 times. And 5 out of those times I preached out of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. And tonight we're preaching out of Philippians. So Paul wrote stuff simple enough for me to understand. And something God's laid on my heart for the year, and a goal for my life, and something we've been trying to preach to the junior hires and to understand the strength that you get from knowing God and the different life that you can have. Not just living right, but knowing God, knowing who He is. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7, it says this: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found of Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Tonight we're going to be talking about knowing God, that I may know Him. Let's pray. Lord, I love You, God. I thank You for the day. And Lord, thank You for the opportunity given us to come to church tonight. Lord, thank You for salvation. God, thank You for Your blessings. God, thank You for a church we can come to worship You. Lord, thank You for the call to preach in my life. And Lord, thank You that I don't have to come up here alone tonight. You're with me. God, I'm nothing. God, without You, I cannot get a message out. I pray, God, You open my heart to what You have for the people tonight, Lord, and open everyone in Your heart that they can hear what You have for them. Help us to see the purpose in our life of knowing You, of having a relationship with You, God, so we can be all that You'd have us to be. I pray that You bless us, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen. You probably won't be able to tell it if you've just been around the past few days, but we are in the warm months of the year. And during those warm months, we begin to get more active, begin to go out and do things. Baseball starts, all the different outdoor sports the kids love to play begin. One sport that many men love to play is golf. I enjoy playing golf. All of us guys on staff enjoy playing golf when we get a chance to. Usually I have the highest score and still get nothing for it, but I enjoy playing. There's a story that I found this week about golf, and it was a story is about Ulysses S. Grant when he was in his presidency. While he was president, there was a Scottish man that came to town, and he wanted to show President Grant the game of golf. He didn't know anything about it, so this Scottish man goes up, and they go outside somewhere, and he sets up a ball on a tee. And he gets his club, and he's telling President Grant the purpose of this game, and he gets that club, and he takes a swing, and he misses the ball, misses the tee. The story said that he hit some dirt up into the president's beard, and then he began to swing again. He swung again, and he missed the ball again. He swung and missed the ball, swung and missed the ball. And the story says he did this about 7 or 8 times. And President Grant, after observing what this man was doing, he said, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Many people fail to find the purpose of life. Many Christian people fail to find purpose for their life. Fail to find a reason to live. Fail to find a goal to set for ourselves. Paul speaks to that purpose here in Philippians chapter 3. And the book of Philippians was written by Paul from prison. It's one of the prison epistles. And the purpose of this book was for the church of Philippi and for all those who read it, that they can rejoice in the Lord through all things. We see verse after verse about joy and about rejoicing in God for what He's allowed to come into our lives. And Paul here was trying to encourage them to rejoice no matter what circumstance arises in your life, whether it's good or bad. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, and indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I know I've said it before. These things I'm telling you are good things for you to hear over and over again. And these things I'm about to tell you are things I want to tell you over and over again. It's good for us to repeat these things. It's safe for you to hear these things and to be reminded of them. Verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of those who are going to come into your life and try and stray away from the Word of God. For we are the circumcision, verse 3, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It says, we as Christians have a new heart in Jesus, and because of that, we are identifying with Him. We are worshiping Him through the Spirit of God and rejoicing in Him because we have no confidence in ourselves but God. That's the message He's trying to get out to them through those verses. And then Paul begins to speak of his earthly resume, of his accomplishments, of his background. He says here in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, listen up, I was a Jew of the Jews. I knew the Scriptures. I lived that sinless life according to the law. I persecuted Christians because I was holding to the law. I thought what they were doing was false. I was blameless according to the law. Then he changes here in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul saw no longer a purpose in that life he had been living. He knew his earthly resume, he knew where he'd come from, he knew that his citizenship was something to be upheld, but he saw that there was nothing compared to salvation in that. That there was nothing in that compared to what Christ could bring his life, and he was willing to give it all. He said, I count it loss. Solomon also wrote about life and about what we should count as loss in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, the wisest man to ever live wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes about all the accomplishments, all the things that motivate a person in life. Some of them are pleasure, pursuit of wisdom, learning, power, accomplishments, wealth, security. But every time he talks about one of these things, he usually evaluates it and says that those things are nothing. If you look throughout the book, he uses the word vanity. At the beginning and end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. A breath of air. It's nothing. And Paul says here in the Scripture that he took no pleasure in reflecting on those things. He wanted to forget the past. He said, it is nothing and Jesus is everything. Because there in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, no matter what I had or no matter what I could have in my life, I count that as nothing compared to what God can give me. I count it as nothing compared to the knowledge that I can get of Christ. When he's speaking of this knowledge of Christ, he's not really speaking about the knowledge that Christ has. You know, that's something good that we should have. He's not talking about the knowledge that believers have of Him. He's talking about knowledge of Him, in Him, with Him. Knowing Him not only as Christ, but as your Redeemer. Not only as Christ, but a Comforter, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Having a relationship with God, knowing Him as you'd know a friend. Billy Sunday had a quote in one of his sermons one time. He said, there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because He is infinitely beyond all that anyone can name or express. Yeah. Moses, in Exodus, said to God, he said, I pray that You would show me Your glory. David, in Psalms, he said, as the deer panted for the water brook, so my soul panted for You, O God. These men of the Bible had a desire to know God. A desire for Him to come to them and to give them knowledge of Him. And Paul speaks here in this passage that he wanted to know God. That is the greatest desire that a Christian can have. One of the greatest is we need to have a desire to know Him. The first thing we see here from Paul on how we can know God is, number one, we need to realize our nothingness. Realize our nothingness. Verse 8, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, I've given up everything in my life I had, my old life, my old ways, my reputation, possibly his wealth. He said, I count it as dung. I don't think I need to explain to anybody what that word means. He said, I count it as dung. It's worthless. Something I don't want. I don't want to keep. I don't want it. He says, I don't want those things in my life. I want to know Him. I want to be found in Him. He says, it's not about my good works. It's not about people seeing my good works. It's not about my righteousness, but a life of living by faith in Christ. That's what it's about. A life of knowing Him through faith. The first thing Paul knew that was important to know Christ was to know who He was. He said, I'm nothing. I myself can do nothing. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus several times compared Christians to sheep. We are His sheep. He is the shepherd. When you think about a sheep, I don't think anyone in here is thinking of an intelligent animal. You're not thinking of a smart animal, an animal you'd bring to a competition to show you tricks. That's not what we think of sheep as. They follow a shepherd. They eat grass. They give us warmth with their whatever they have, wool. It's not a smart or mighty animal. We're going through this Sunday school curriculum with the junior high and high school. It's called Discover Your Destiny. And last week, Harry Schmidt was talking about our nothingness. And he's talking about us being sheep. And he said, I don't think anyone would want to play on a team whose mascot was a sheep. He goes, you got the mighty sheep. Bring him on a victory. He says, no one would really want that. They wouldn't want that as their mascot. That's not an animal, a desirable mascot to have. Jesus said here in John chapter 10, verse 14, He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. We need to realize tonight our nothingness. We need to realize tonight that we are just sheep. God is our shepherd. We need to look to Him to lead us. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep. He knows us, and He knows what we need. He is going to lead us through righteousness, lead us to a life where we can know Him and live for Him. I really like the end of this verse. It says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. If you're a sheep tonight, you're going to know Him. You're going to want to know Him. That desire needs to be in your life. You need to listen to His voice and follow what God has for you. If you go back to our text, Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 10. It says there in verse 8, He says, I count all these things but dung that I may win Christ and be found of Him. Not about me, it's about Him. And if you look at the end of verse 10, that can also fall into this category of our nothingness. It says, that I may know Him in the fellowship of in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And this last part says, being made conformable unto His death. Paul says here, I'm willing to be made conformable to His death if it means a more personal relationship with God. The word conform there means to bring to the same form with some other person, or to make like or as something, to conform to something. Paul here was talking about that death that he was conforming to is the death of Christ. Paul here was saying, I'm willing to die for Christ if that's what my life comes to. I'm willing to lay myself down for the cause of Christ. But we also see the death of Christ was also something else, was different. The death of Christ was an act of total selflessness. He didn't have to die for us. He made this world and He died for our sins. He didn't have to do that, but He was selfless in that act. And if we are to conform ourselves to the death of Christ, then we are to be selfless for Christ. We're willing to say, I don't care about my desires for my life. I don't care about the wishes I had for my life, the plans I had. I'm willing to lay it down for the cause of Christ. I'm willing to give it up for Christ. Paul said, I do not want my life to be about me. I want it to revolve around Him. George Mueller, I'm sure, is a name that all of you have heard, or most of you. He's had orphanages, and there's stories about all the prayers that he had answered, and just great things that he was allowed to do for God. And he was once asked the secret of a great life, of the great life he had lived. He replied this. He said, there was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or disapproval of even my brethren or friends, and since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God. We need to be willing to die to self tonight if we want to know Him. We need to be willing to see our selflessness, our nothingness, and follow God. If we want to know God tonight, we need to realize our nothingness. And secondly, we need to realize a relationship is needed. Look at verse 10. It says this, that I may know Him. You cannot know God unless you have a relationship with God. My wife and I, I think I've used illustration of us. Every time I preach, we got married. That's why she's my wife. And we love each other. The day we got married, we did not know each other as good as we do today. There's a lot of things that she found out about me that she didn't know I was able to hide. I just made that sound really bad. All right. The more we were with each other, the more time we spent with each other, the more we knew each other. The more that, and now a lot of times we've been married for almost 4 years, and we say the exact same, reacting to people quite often. We think alike in many different ways, and we know what each other is thinking often as well. But the only reason we know each other that well is because we spend time with each other. I listen to her; she listens to me. We speak to each other. The more time we spend around each other, the more we know each other. Everyone in here would probably say that you'd rather spend time with a friend than a stranger. Why? Because you know your friend. You know about them. You've already communicated with each other. You know what each other likes for the most part. You know them because you spent time with them. Now, I have a very wise fact I'm about to tell you. That friend was once a stranger. They were once a stranger to you. You didn't know them. But you knew them after you began to talk to them. The way you build a relationship is by spending time with each other, listening to each other, speaking to each other. That's the only reason you know them is because you have a relationship with them. You know, there are people that spend their life in church, spend their life under preaching, spend their life in ministries, raising kids in the church, and they find themselves in their old age not knowing who God is. If you do not talk to God, if you don't have a relationship with God, you aren't going to know Him. You aren't going to know what He has for you in your life. Abraham was called the friend of God. In James chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, it says, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How would you like the Bible to say that about you, the friend of God? Abraham, we see through his life, he lived a life of dedication and devotion to God. He trusted Him. I bet I could say that Abraham would not have taken his son up to the mountain to sacrifice him if he didn't have a relationship with God. God told him to sacrifice his son, but if he did not know God, if he hadn't had experienced things with God before, I don't think he would have taken him up there. But because he knew Him, he trusted Him. Moses, he had a heart-to-heart with God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. God has given us the means of communication that we need to have a relationship with God. First thing is the Bible. In John chapter 14, verse 21, write this verse down because it's a very good verse to know. It says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. It says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He says, those that are in my commandments, those that know my word, he loveth me and I loveth them. But the end of the verse is my favorite part of it. He says, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If you want to know God, you get into His word. And if you get into His word, He's telling us here, He will manifest Himself unto us. Prayer. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. You want to have a close relationship to God, you've got to pray to Him. He says, if you call upon His name, He will draw nigh unto you. You need to have a hunger for the things of God. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You hunger for God, you thirst for things of God, you will be filled. He will give you what you need. He will help you to know Him better. If you want to know God, we need to realize our nothingness. We need to realize a relationship is needed. And then third tonight, we need to realize His power. Realize His power. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We serve a powerful God. I love having my boys. I love getting to spend time with them. Jackson has been growing up real fast, and he is getting into his daredevil stage. He likes to play in playgrounds. We have a little slide in the backyard, but we have a nice playground in the subdivision of the intern house, and I take him there on occasion. Take him to that playground, and as soon as I set him up on there, he is running to one of the exits of the playground and diving down a slide or trying to jump off, and I do my best to be there to catch him. He hasn't gotten hurt yet. But when I'm there, he knows I'm going to protect him. I'm going to keep him safe. If he falls, I'll catch him. We took him to the park a couple weeks ago at Holiday Park on the north side of downtown. And there they have these toddler playgrounds, and they have these platforms. And about a foot from the platform are all these little islands that the kids can step on and make their way to the next platform. And Jackson, his legs are not anywhere near the length they need to be to make those, but as he's running across the playground, he just walks and takes a step of faith, nowhere close to where that island is, but I caught him. But I've noticed, at those times of taking him to the playground, if I hide from him, or if I start to walk away, he will not get anywhere near those exits. He will not get anywhere close to the edge of that, because if I'm not around, he doesn't feel as safe as he does when I'm there. I'm strong to him. Little boys look at their dad as some of the strongest men in the world. They can do anything. We have a God that created this world, spoken into existence. Throughout the life of mankind, man has seen His power. Look throughout the Bible, you see the stories of Moses and the children of Israel. God brought the plagues in, and those plagues caused Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from Egypt. Oh, he parted the Red Sea with just stepping into the water. God gave him that power. You see the story of David defeating Goliath with a stone and a sling, a little shepherd boy, because of God's power. You see the story of Daniel and the lions, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We see the story of how God brought His Son into this world in a miraculous way He did. Jesus in His earthly ministry, performing miracle after miracle. Brother Andy preached this morning and went over four great things that Jesus did in a small amount of time. We see His strength. Then we find Jesus on the cross. As He died for us, as He was beaten for us, He gave His life for our sins. And then they put Him in a tomb. The Bible says He was dead there for 3 days. Then we know the story. An earthquake came and the stone rolled away and He stepped out the tomb. He raised Himself from the dead for us. He says here in this passage, if you want to know God, you need to know the power of His resurrection. If God is powerful enough to raise Himself from the dead, don't you think He's powerful enough to get you through that trial you're going through? If God is powerful enough to speak this world into existence, don't you think He can get you through that temptation that you've been tempted with and fallen to many times in your life? Don't you think that God has the power to heal that sick loved one that you have, or to heal you from that sickness that you have? Don't you believe that He is powerful enough to bring your lost family to Him? If God is powerful enough to raise up from the dead, don't you think He can get you through whatever you're going through in your life? If you don't believe God can do those things for you, then you don't know Him. And if you do not know Him, You cannot grasp His power without knowing Him. You will never know Him without grasping the power of the resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Paul knew who his God was. And we can see through his life, he was not afraid of what was going to come. He's not afraid of that trial he'd been through, because God was there. God had the power he needed. If you want to know God, you need to realize our nothingness. You need to realize a relationship is needed to know Him. You need to realize His power. And fourthly tonight, you need to realize suffering for Him can bring fellowship. Suffering for Him can bring fellowship. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. God was speaking of Paul in Acts chapter 9, and He says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And God speaks those glorious things that Paul was going to go through. You know, I find it awesome that Paul once persecuted Christians because of his beliefs. People that believed in God. But once Paul knew who God was, he had no problem being persecuted for God. He had no problem going through those trials. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. It says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul had been through a lot. Paul had suffered a lot for the cause of Christ. If you turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 8. He's speaking of a trial in his life, and he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, that therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul knew God's strength, and he knew everything he suffered for God. God was with him. You know, the reality is, as a Christian, that living for Jesus isn't always easy. The closer you get to Christ, the greater an enemy Satan will be to you. He's going to be on the attack. And there's going to be a time where you're going to have to suffer for God, whether it's something small, whether it's something big. This could be something as little as you standing up for what's right at work and being persecuted for that. Teenagers, when you're at school, it could be something where somebody's talking about something they shouldn't, and you tell them you can't speak that way, and they make fun of you for that. Or there could come a time in our life where we may come to a place in our country where standing against sin is a hate crime and something punishable for prison or whatnot. In the life of a Christian, there are going to be times of persecutions. There's going to be times of suffering in our life. But Jesus tells us in John 16:33, says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Henry Blackaby said, "I know God more intimately as He reveals Himself to me through my experiences with Him." In the book of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan said, "In times of affliction, we commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God." It was sad what happened this past week in Boston, with the bombings and the people that died and maybe all the people that were injured. But anytime something happens like that in our country, with 9/11 and all the different things that have happened from terrorists, every time that trial happens, every time that attack comes, people immediately join together. If you look at the city of Boston, right after that bomb had gone off, those runners were running to the hospital to give their blood for those who had been hurt. If you watched any of the news or any sports center or something this week, you could see all these different sporting events in Boston where everyone in the stadium is standing and singing on top of their lungs national anthem together. Through tragedy, people are brought closer together. Think about something that's happened to your family. Maybe someone in your family got sick or something happened. If you are with each other and you help each other during a trial, in the end, you are stronger than you were before as a family. If we want to know God, we need to find the fellowship of His sufferings. If a trial comes in your life and you depend on God through that trial for strength, for help, when you're done with that trial, you and God will be closer together than you were before. If some bad time comes in your life, if you depend on God and you are talking to Him during that trial, asking Him for help during that trial, when that trial is through, you will be in a better place with God, know Him better than you ever have. You want to know God, you need to know that there's fellowship in the suffering. You need to realize there's nothing in this, realize a relationship is needed, realize His power, realize suffering for Him can bring fellowship. And lastly tonight, realize your resurrection is definite. Verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Pastor's been preaching on the last times, and we know that one day that trumpet is going to sound. Those that are here on the earth are going to go up, and those that have already died, they will be resurrected up. And Paul here, Paul knew that he was going to be resurrected. He isn't saying here, I'm trying to earn that resurrection. I have to do a bunch of work for God to get it. But he's saying, one day when our body is resurrected, I want that old body that I used to live for Christ, that I suffered with. When I see that resurrected body, I want that to be a glad day for me, to remember the life I lived here on earth for God. There's a young woman by the name of Florence Chadwick. Florence was a swimmer. She wanted to be the first woman to swim this 26-mile distance from Catalina Island, just off California, to the California coast. The story goes, the first time she went to go swim that, after about 10 miles, she began to get tired, but she kept going. Then the story says that fog came down on her and the waves got bigger and bigger, and she was swimming as hard as she could, but she eventually gave up. And as she got on the boat, she looked and noticed that she was only 1 mile away from the coast of California. She swam 25 miles and stopped for that last mile. But she was determined to do it again. She knew that she could. And the second time she swam it, sometime later, she swam it with ease. She finished it quicker than she would have before, and was more determined than she was before. And they asked her, said, how did you do it so easy this time? How did you accomplish it? And she said this, I kept that vision of the coastline that I saw when I gave up. As long as I thought about that vision, as long as I thought about that coastline, I could keep swimming. If you want to know Christ, the journey will sometimes get rough. You may be weary. You may have questions. You may be asking God why something happened. But if you are trying to know God, He's going to give you a glimpse of heaven. He's going to give you a glimpse of that resurrection day. And if you picture that resurrection day in your mind, you picture heaven in your mind, this life to live on earth is going to be much easier. He'll give us the strength we need. Just thinking about Paul. We know all about Paul's life. But through the book of Acts, you can see all these things that Paul went through. If you read his epistles, you can read all the things he was saying to these churches. And Paul had lived one incredible life for God. From the time he had written this passage here in Philippians, he had been serving God in the later 20s, almost 30 years he had been serving God and known God. Been the greatest missionary ever live on this earth. He had accomplished great things for God. He had suffered great things for God. He had helped church after church and person after person and brought many people to Christ. And even though he had done those things, and even though he's sitting there in prison, on his mind was this passage here. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul, no matter how long he lived for God, wanted to know God more. And he was willing to do whatever it took to know God. How strong is your desire to know God tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. A goal of every Christian should be to know God better. Need to know His power. We need to remember that His power is there. We need to try to know Him every day. When you're suffering, are you going to God? Are you remembering that He's there to fellowship with? Are you remembering that through suffering, you can be brought closer to God? You cannot know God unless you're living selflessly. If you're putting your desires above God, you can't know Him as you could. If you want to know God tonight, you need to see His power. You need to realize the relationship's needed. You need to realize you need to live selflessly. You need to realize that there's fellowship in the suffering. And you can picture that resurrection day. And He will help you to know Him. Lord, I love you, God, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, how clear Paul told us it is to know you. Thank you, God, for what all you bless us with, for the opportunity you've given us to have salvation, Lord, and not just have salvation and go to heaven, but Lord, you've humbled yourself so we can know you. God, if we are living a life of knowing you, if we are doing everything we can with your help to know you better every day, our life will be full of joy. Our life will be what it needs to be for you. I pray that you bless us tonight. We'll bless the invitation. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.